message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bible and turn to the book of Mark,
chapter 2,
verse 13 through 17. As you're turning there, I want to say thanks to Jared Wally for preaching for me in my absence last week while I was away with my family on vacation. Liz and the kids are still away. They are with my parents this week. We were with her family last week. I returned, flew back yesterday for a funeral that will happen this afternoon. You can pray for Miss Diane Corona's family as we'll do a memorial service for her husband this afternoon here at 4 o'clock. You can pray for them as they take that time to remember the family. Pray for me as I preach that service as well. You know, when I'm away, it always makes me thankful for you as a church and thankful for what God has given us as a church family, the blessing that we have to worship. Liz's home church is a great church, and God has done a great work there. They had a struggle time, but God is doing a great work back there at that church. I have a great pastor and thankful for what God is doing there again. But I want you to understand something. You don't really realize what you have until you go and you come back. I'll just encourage you that you be thankful for what you have, you know, what God has given us as a church. And I just pray that the Lord will cause us as a church to continue to love each other and be a family and support one another and be on mission together as a church and not become apathetic and not take for granted what God has blessed us with as a church. Good worship, good family, good teaching from the Word, and I pray that you were encouraged by that. You know, when we go away, it's rare that we do get to go away, and so I usually sit and hear someone else preach maybe once, maybe twice in a year. But I'm reminded what my kids' perspective is when we go somewhere, because this is all they know. You know, they don't know really anything else. You know, they go to First Baptist Christian School, so they hear speakers there on Wednesdays. And so we're getting ready for church last Sunday morning, and two of my kids both asked me the same question at different times. Daddy, does this guy preach as long as you do? Not like what the music is, how big the church is. Daddy, this guy gonna preach as long as you are, you know. That's their perspective of their father, okay? Oh, so it was priceless, you know. And so I said, yes, he's gonna preach long. So we're sitting in the service and the guy is preaching about the armor of God, and he relates that to how we're sharing the gospel, and then Caroline leans over and says, Daddy, you should preach this sermon. Little did she know I preached the whole book of Ephesians, you know. I said, I did, Daddy. She said, no, you didn't. I said, I did. No, you didn't. I said, we'll talk about it later, okay. But it's great to worship with brothers and sisters there and coming, George. It's great to be back with you here as we study the Lord's Word together. Mark 2, verse 13 through 17 is where we are today as we're studying Jesus, Levi, and the call to repentance. I'll be honest with you, as I've read through this text now for 2 weeks, this text has brought some challenges to me personally, and I hope I can convey that to you as well, just as you consider what Jesus did in this passage of Scripture. You know, as I read through this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded that sometimes when we become a believer, our lives before, now if you were a little child, maybe not so much, but if you came to faith as a teenager or an adult, you may have had some patterns of behavior that weren't necessarily good or godly. Maybe the language that you had, maybe the places that you went, maybe some addictions that you had. And then if God saved you, your circle of people should have seen something different in you. And when that change comes, sometimes our behavior change elicits questions by other people as to why we're doing things different. You know what I'm talking about? You know, when someone says, you know, hey, why aren't you talking the way that you used to talk? Hey, why don't you come party with us like you used to go? Why don't you come to this place that we used to hang out to do? For you see that when Christ changes us, there should be some things in us that changes, that things that may be unholy that shouldn't be there any longer. There should be an obvious difference. And what I want you to see in this passage of Scripture that we're going to see today with this man called Levi, there were some things that changed in his life. But what I want you to understand is that when we as Christians take the gospel seriously and act like Jesus, there may be actually other Christians who may ask us why we are doing the way that we are doing them. For you see, Jesus, as I've said to you all along in the Gospel of Mark, it shows us that Jesus was a radical individual, and he didn't necessarily go along with the religious quota of the day and the religious method of the day. I wonder if people would look at First Baptist Lacombe and say, those folks act like Jesus. That church is doing it like Jesus has called us to do. That's what I want to be said of me. That's what I want to be said of our church. For you see, if we're going to do like what Jesus did, that may actually make some of us actually uncomfortable if we take it seriously. This passage of Scripture challenge me in that particular way again, to think about what I'm doing personally, think about what I'm doing with my family, and to think about what we are doing as a church. Do we really want to do what Jesus did in this passage of Scripture? You know, as I was going back over this passage of Scripture and kind of reading in context, as I begin to see in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and in chapter 3 that Jesus' behavior as the Savior, as the Messiah, as the Son of God actually elicited questions from religious people. Why are you doing these things? Let me show them to you. So you can see in context where we're going, because what happens here with Levi and his calling of Levi to be a disciple, it raised questions. Now, we looked at a couple weeks ago in chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, where Jesus takes a paralyzed man. Remember, Jesus' teaching in the house is crowded. Four men bring a paralyzed man, tear the roof apart, drop the man down because they want him to be healed. But Jesus doesn't heal him immediately. Jesus does what? He forgives his sins. And when he forgives his sins, it raises the question. What's the question? Look at chapter 2, verse 7, by the Pharisees and the scribes. They say, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You see what Jesus was doing. What Mark's whole point is in chapter 1, verse 1, is to show us that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. And the actions that are taking place is to demonstrate that he is none other than God himself. He is Christ. And he forgives sins. And it raises the question, why are you doing that? Because the Pharisees and the scribes knew only God could do that. In chapter 2, verse 18 through verse 22, another thing happens. The question is, and this time's asked by the crowd of people. They say, hey, John the Baptist's disciples are fasting. Why are your disciples not fasting? For you see, they weren't fitting the religious status and quota of the day. You see it again in chapter 2, verse 23 through verse 28. It's really proving the fact that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and the disciples are picking grains, heads of grain, on the Sabbath day. And what is the question that's asked in verse 24? And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? We go to chapter 3, and there's a man in the synagogue who has a withered hand. We're going to look at all these texts in the next couple of weeks. There's a man who has a withered hand, and Jesus knows there's a question in their mind. They actually don't verbalize it this time, but Jesus knows the question that they're asking, and he says it for them. He raises the question in verse 4 for them, and he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm or to save life or to kill? They just don't like Jesus Christ, nor what he's doing. He's a radical. He is going against the religious status of the day. Hey, we don't do that. We don't do that. Let me tell you what that's called in today's culture and today's evangelicalism. We call that traditionalism. Something that we have never done. We don't do it that way. Well, guess what? If it's not what Jesus doesn't do, if it's not what we're not supposed to do, I don't want to do that. Most of you know me. I am not a traditionalist. Now, there's difference. There's good tradition and there's bad tradition. Mom and daddy tradition, what you've always said and always done, listen, if it's not in line with Scripture, throw that tradition away. But if it's what God's Word says that we're supposed to do, there's history and there's historical tradition that is good. And I'm not saying throw a historical tradition, but listen, this tradition, this history that got in the way of these religious people for seeing what was right and what needed to be done. The question is asked again in this text that we're looking at of what Jesus does with Levi. Why in the world would you call a man like that to be one of your disciples? You ever looked at people and wondered if God could actually save them? You ever looked at people and wondered why in the world would you want them to be a part of your church? Folks, I want to tell you something. If we say we want to be a church that reaches people, then we've got to be ready for God to open the doors wide for whoever to come in this place. Now, that doesn't mean that we open it wide like some denominations say and that we just receive them to be as they are and stay as they are. That's a big difference. When you come to Jesus, like we welcome, we love people, but that doesn't mean that the gospel says that you get to stay the same way. Come to Christ, Christ says that we are to be different. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is challenging us. And really, there's two things in this passage of Scripture, two events that are just radical in this passage of Scripture that just I want to challenge you with. And I want us to say from the beginning, there's three things that I want you to be challenged with at the beginning of this passage of Scripture. Number one, if you're sitting here this morning and you think that you're not worthy to be called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, may you perk your ears up and hear the good news today. Because Jesus calls someone who wasn't, quote, worthy to be a follower of Jesus in his day. If you are a Christian and you have had a checkered past and Satan continues to haunt you and throw that up to you and make you feel like that you're not worthy, I want to remind you today that when Jesus forgives you and called you, he made you something new. The second thing that I want you to see also and to challenge you this is if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, I want you to see how Levi, as a disciple, responded to Jesus and to ask yourself the question, do you continue to respond to Jesus in that way? Because some people will say, hey, I followed Jesus a long time ago. My question is, are you continuing to respond in the same way that Levi responded with? For you see, following Jesus is not just an initial response. It is a continual call to respond, to follow the Savior, because if He's the Lord, you're the slave always to Him, not just initially. Third thing I want to challenge you with today is also in this story is to see Jesus' behavior with lost people. This is the one that challenged me the most this week. I think it should challenge us. Now, we say we love lost people, we pray for lost people, we want to see lost people saved, but I want us to think about it practically. What are we doing with that words that we speak out of our mouth? Jesus' pattern was something that may make some of us uncomfortable. I hope it makes you wholly uncomfortable this morning. To make us think about what we are doing. If we say we are Christians, and that means that we are little Christ, and I'm asking ourselves the question, are we acting like Jesus did? Let's study the Word together. And let's see these two radical events that happen here in this story. Mark chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Let's read it, then we'll go back through and just kind of work our way through the text and see all that God has for us in this passage of Scripture. Verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Notice the why question again. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's see the first radical event that is here. It's very simple, but it's simply this, is that Jesus called Levi, a reject of society, to follow him. Levi was a reject. He was not someone who was liked by society. Now, understand who Levi is. Levi is what we also know as Matthew in the Gospels as well. Levi was most likely his given name. Matthew was most likely his apostolic name that when Jesus called him, gave him a new name. Mark tells us his name is Levi. Now the Gospel of Matthew is writing his own story, so guess how he's going to call himself? He's Matthew. He's a new person. He's a new man. So he's given himself that the name that God has given him. The name Matthew means a gift of God. How privileged that is when you understand who he is, how God changes his name, that Jesus gives him a new name. Let's understand Jesus calling. He's a Levite. He's a Jew. Levi was a son of Jacob in the Old Testament, one of the tribes, and that's where the priesthood came from. So not going to be a Gentile named Levi. So he is a Jew. So he is in this society. He's Jewish like everyone else, but he's also someone that's not necessarily liked in society. But notice what's happening here. Look at the text again in verse 13. Notice what Jesus is doing. Jesus goes out again by the sea. Now, what are we talking about? Jesus is going out. Where was Jesus just before this? He's in the house of the paralytic. And do you remember how the setting was? Look back to chapter 2 and verse 2. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. It's so crowded there, the healing has taken place, there's rubble all over the floor, so guess what Jesus does? He goes out, and he goes by the Sea of Galilee, so that he can do what? Teach them. Remember, this is his whole purpose. This is what he came for. Look back at chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus says to the disciples, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." So Jesus is wanting to leave this house where he was. Most likely, the house where the roof has been torn off was the place where he was staying. So he goes out. The crowd is so large, he goes out so he can teach them. And he goes out by the sea. He's at Capernaum. Capernaum is right by the Sea of Galilee, so this is most likely where he was. The last time that he's by the Sea of Galilee is back in chapter 1, verse 16. He goes by the Sea of Galilee, and he calls James, John, Peter, and Andrew to be his disciples. This is a pattern of his. It was not uncommon for rabbis to go by the sea and just walk and teach. So the crowd is there, Jesus is there, and he's teaching. But Jesus, on his way there, who does he see? There in verse 14, he passed by, he saw Levi. As I said to you, Levi is a Jew. He is a tax collector, and understand something here. Tax collectors were not liked by society. Any of you like the IRS? Anybody send a birthday card to the IRS this past year? Okay, this is the IRS times 45. Now, I hear people say, well, they've stole my money, etc. Well, listen, there is somewhat regulations. Well, we won't even go there with the IRS. But nevertheless, here, a tax collector is something that will be similar in the day. People who's exacting money from people. But listen, tax collectors basically stole money from people. But understand why that he is a reject in society, because he's a Jew. And understand who's in power here is the Romans. The Romans were in power here, so the money is going to the Romans. And to be able to get this particular job, a Jew basically had to bid on the job. It would be like buying into a franchise of sorts, if you would, because there were different tax collector booths that a Jew would pay out to get the job. Understand something. You had to have money to get the job. The highest bidder got this job. So you had to bid out to say, I'm going to bid, I'm going to guarantee the Roman government, I'm going to make X amount of dollars for you. That's how it worked. So Levi has bid on this job. He's gotten this job because for Jews, it was a sure, quick way to get money for them. For you see, here's the way it worked. If they bid to get the job, they would give so much money to the Roman government, but anything else that they got above that, they got to keep it and put it in their pocket. So when they're sitting there, listen, this is a prominent spot to also, don't you understand something? This tax booth where Levi is working, it's in Capernaum. There's a toll road that goes up from the northern region, works its way by down the Sea of Galilee, goes through Capernaum, and it goes all the way down to Mediterranean Sea, even down into Egypt. So everybody has to pass through this. Do you know what? There's actually a monument that still stands today outside of Capernaum showing this tax booth. It was a toll road. So guess what that means? For Levi, when he bid to get this job, he's bidding it because he knows it's an investment, even though it's going to be a cheating way to get money. He knows it's going to be a profit of return for him. So guess what? Levi most likely is a stinky, wealthy man. So guess why Jews don't like him? Because he takes their money, and for their perspective, he has sold out to the Roman government and has abandoned the Jewish cause. So for them, they see him not like a Jew anymore. They see him like a Gentile. For you see, for the Romans, there were Gentiles, and Gentiles to the Jews were unclean people. And so for Levi, to them, even though he had the heritage name, they saw him simply as an unclean person. They had nothing to do with him. Guess what, friends, Levi had? Only tax collectors, because they were the only ones that would associate with him. He is rejected by society. So understand something here. So when Jesus passes by and see Levi, remember, Jesus is not alone, is he? Remember, the crowd from the house is with him. So these people don't like him. And Jesus says, hey, why don't you follow me? How do you think the crowd's going to like that? Hey, Jesus, we just left the house to come with you, and now you're going to call this guy to be with you? Jesus is challenging the society of the day, and yeah, they were excited about his teaching. Remember back in chapter 1, in verse 21 and 22, the people were astonished at his teaching because he taught with authority. He didn't teach like the other rabbis. But he's rejected by society. But Jesus calls him anyway. What did Jesus do, though? Look at it again in chapter 2, in verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi the son of Alphaeus sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he what? Rose and followed him. Can you imagine what might be going through Levi? Yeah, Jesus, I'm thinking I might want to follow you, but all these other people don't like me. I want you to put yourself in Levi's shoes, for example, walking into our church today of someone who may have a checkered past and who's full of sin, full of a past that they're ashamed of, and them walking in here, they may be thinking the same. Those people will not like me or accept me. Satan's a good liar, is he not? It makes people think that they're not going to be accepted, not going to be loved. Everybody in there is perfect. You're the only one that's a sinner. What a lie from hell. Ain't nobody in here perfect. Starting with your pastor. So when we look at what Jesus is doing here, he's calling him and calling, but what we see is that although the people were rejecting him, Jesus receives Levi. He welcomes him. A person in society that's outcast. Listen, we have different outcasts in our society if we were to fill in that blank, people that society doesn't like. But listen, these are the people that Jesus came for, the out and outs. Remember the whole parable of the wedding feast? Where does Jesus eventually go? He goes to the highways and the byways to call them in. Go to the least of them and call them to come. He rose and he followed him. Understand something. Rabbis in that day, when people wanted to be taught, remember I showed you this earlier in this whole series, is that Jesus was unlike rabbis because Jesus, as a teacher, he called people to follow him. Normally in that day, a rabbi didn't call you. You approached a rabbi to be taught, to teach you. Well, if a tax collector wanted to be taught by a rabbi, the rabbi simply would reject it at all possibility. They wouldn't want a tax collector associated with them because if that person associated with them, guess what would happen? He would have no other students. And so here Jesus is calling this Levi to be with him. And so understand he is again radical, unlike any other rabbi of that day. What does Levi do? Remember, he's a tax collector. He's making money. He's got a booth that's there. It's not like he has a safe deposit box, like he could just drop things in. But I want you to see what he does. The Gospel of Luke tells us one little detail that's important for you to see. When Jesus calls him, understand something. This is most likely not the first time that Levi has met Jesus. Because remember in Mark chapter 1, he's gone by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Peter, James, Andrew, and John. Jesus has been preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So guess where Jesus has gone a couple of times? To the Sea of Galilee. Guess who's sitting there and probably has seen Jesus on several different occasions. Guess who has seen Levi on probably several different occasions. And guess what message Levi has probably heard on several different occasions? Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is probably not the first time. And so when Jesus says to him, I can just see it as Jesus is walking by. He's seen him there several times. We don't know how many times he may have talked to him before. He could have talked to him several times because it's on the main road. And this time when Jesus says, Levi, follow me. All Mark tells us is that he responded, he rose, and he followed him. But I want you to see what Luke's gospel says about what Levi did. And I want you to understand the sacrifice of his surrender. Look at Luke chapter 5 with me. Look at verse 28. Let's look at verse 27 and verse 28. So as you see this, I want you to understand, based on all that I've told you, remember, he's the guy that's exacting money from people. He's very wealthy. He's getting all kind of money. And notice what it says in Luke 5, verse 27 and 28. After this, he went out, meaning Jesus, and saw a tax collector named Levi, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and leaving what? Everything. He rose and followed him. Understand what's left at the table. Money. Think of the sacrifice that Levi is making. He's an outcast by society, so one sacrifice is, I'm going to follow Jesus. Even if these people reject me, I'm going to follow him. Understand the second sacrifice he's about to make. We don't know from Mark's gospel or Luke's gospel if there's another tax collector sitting at the booth going to take care of the money. But guess what? Levi doesn't care. What's more important to him in this moment is the Jesus that he has seen in previous encounters and the message that he has heard in previous times. He knows that following him is far greater than exacting money wrongfully from people at this very moment. He is willing to lay it literally all down for following Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that we have to leave everything behind, but there must be an attitude shift in our mind when we come to Jesus that we are willing to lay everything down if Jesus so called us to do so. This is what Jesus means in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Later when he says, if you're going to come after me, you must be willing to take up your cross, how frequently? Daily, and follow me. This is the attitude that we see. And here, literally, Levi had to lay it down. Literally, ask the question, could he continue in this pattern of lifestyle if he was going to follow Jesus? Now, he could be a tax collector, but he's going to have to change his pattern, would he not? He's a thief. He's a Jew. Guess what one of the commandments are? Do not... What? Boy, he's breaking that one high and mighty. He's a commandment breaker. He is a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus calls him and he lays it down. You know what he's laying down? He's laying down his rights to have this job again. I want you to think about it with me. This same pattern of surrender is the same pattern that we see back in Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 22. You remember when Peter, James, and John were called? James and John were not just lowly fishermen. Listen, that was a great occupation of that day. And James and John's father also had many boats because it says they left their father with the servants to mend the nets. They were leaving a successful business. Levi here is leaving a successful business. So the whole thing about Jesus calling ragamuffin people, listen, Jesus also called successful people to follow him as well. There was a surrender that had to take place. There was a cost that was involved. Our cost may look different. It may not be leaving money behind. It may be leaving a religious tradition behind. It may be laying down what your family may think of you when you choose to follow Christ wholeheartedly. But there's a cost for all of us. I want you to think about this with me, though. If a fisherman was to choose to follow Christ and say that he wanted to go back to his occupation, guess what he's got to do? Just get his boat and go fishing. But if Levi chooses to follow Christ and say he wants to go back to his job, guess what? No chance possible. The bidding job is over. Someone else takes a job. He's out of a job. He can't make money. He's done. Do you see the sacrifice for Levi, church? Are y'all awake this morning? So for Levi, when he's heard this message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, there may have been contemplation in his mind what it means. Now, if I follow Jesus, that means I'm leaving my tax booth and all this wealth here. If I follow Jesus, and that means that the mockery may happen, but I'm going to lay that down. It doesn't matter because I want Christ. Listen, this is what it means. When you want to come to faith in Christ, you see that Christ is a greater treasure than anything else, greater than money and greater what people say. Christ alone becomes a treasure. So when you respond in faith to Christ, it is Christ alone, faith alone, and you're saying that's all that matters. He becomes your joy. He becomes your delight. He becomes your Savior. He becomes your Lord. That's what it means. So I ask you the question, has He become your joy? Has he become the sold out thing for you that nothing else matters for you? And sometimes even as Christians, we lose sight of the treasure that Christ is. May I say to you that you get on your knees and you ask God that he becomes your treasure once again, because sometimes we allow certain things to creep back into our life that seems to be supposed treasure, but really isn't that good at all. It's like zirconium. It looks like a diamond, shines like a diamond, but it's not a diamond. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Only the diamond lasts. Jesus received someone that was rejected by society. He was willing to leave everything behind, and his occupation was possibly there. I want you to understand something. This call to follow Christ was initial, but it had to be continual. Folks, when Jesus called you, it wasn't just for a 24-hour time period. When you surrendered to Christ, you were saying from this point forward, I'm a follower of Jesus. For every breath you have, for every step that you take, and everything that you do, you were saying you are His, and He is yours. This was radical this day for Jesus to call this particular guy into His group. Now listen, at this point, all that we know is Peter, James, Andrew, and John, the only ones that are called right now. This is one of those things where the Gospels are silent. I would just simply love to have seen the conversation that happened when Levi stepped in the room with Jesus and the other disciples. Come on, folks. Are y'all with me? Are you kidding, Jesus? He's taking my money. Come on, folks. They're disciples, but they're human. Y'all acting all holy this morning. They're real people. We don't know what happened. They may have said, yeah, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ ready. But what we do know is that the society didn't like him, because what we see in the next particular text is the Pharisees said it loud and clear. Why is Jesus hanging out with those people? So here's the second thing I want you to see that's radical in this. Is that Jesus didn't call him to follow him. Jesus ate with Levi and his lost friends to call them to repentance. Look at the text. Now some of you are saying, what's the big deal? Jesus is eating with sinners. Look at verse 15 again. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Remember what I told you? Who were his friends? Tax collectors. Luke chapter 5, verse 38 tells us that Levi actually makes a great feast for Jesus. Listen, get this, church. Get this. Listen real close. Levi doesn't wait till the next synagogue meeting for his friends to come over and meet Jesus. He says they've got to meet him now. That's a change of someone who's been changed by the gospel. They're not waiting till Sunday meeting or Sabbath meeting on that day. He's saying, I'm going to make a feast. You guys got to come over. You've got to meet Jesus. So guess what? Nobody else is going to like them. So maybe, just maybe, they will experience the same Christ that he has experienced. So they bring him over. Jesus comes a great feast, and here's the issue. You say, why is this so radical? Listen again, look at the words here in verse 15. And he reclined at the table in his house. You say, what's the big deal? Now understand something. They're not sitting on chairs and sitting in tables. That was not their way of eating. They would literally lay down and recline at the table to eat. But guess what? In the Jewish culture, if you're reclining at the table, it showed intimacy with the people that you were eating with. It was more than just eating a meal. It meant you loved them, you accepted them, and you welcomed them, and they were your friends. No religious person is reaching out to these tax collectors. None! The religious people wanted them to change and then come into the synagogues. Jesus met them the way they were. How many of us are Pharisees when it comes to this? I want you to ask yourself that honest question. Are you more like a Pharisee, or are you more like Jesus? We say, oh, I want God to reach lost people. I want people to change. But man, I do. I want God to do an amazing work through this church. I do not want to spin wheels for years. I want to see God do a radical work, but this challenged me, challenged my socks off to say, man, I'm praying for lost people, but dude, when they come in here, am I frustrated because they're acting like lost people, or are we welcoming them just as they are? Or are we wanting to be a Pharisee, and when they don't act the way they're supposed to act, or even when new believers don't act the way mature believers act, do we get frustrated because they're acting like sinners? May I say to you, by God's grace, you've made it through maturity because you once the way they were. But this has really challenged me. Man, I want to be like Jesus. I want to love lost people. I want to meet them like they are. And see where they are. But I want you to understand something. When Jesus ate with him, the Pharisees and the religious people didn't like it. Can I say this to you? Is that when we love Jesus and act like Jesus, some religious people in our church may wonder why we're doing what we're doing. Can we all choose to be like Christ? And do what he says here. I mean, Jesus is reclining at the table. Here's the thing I asked myself the question as I was reading the text this week. I asked myself the question, was this normative for Jesus? Meaning, is this the only time that we see Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and sinners when we see that he's calling Levi? Luther the Gospels. I found out this was not the only time that Jesus does this. Let me show you where else it happens. Luke chapter 19 with me. You say, why are we doing this? Because it raises the question, if we're going to follow Jesus and we want to be like Jesus, should we not also act like Jesus does as he relates to lost people? Look at Luke chapter 19. You know the man? His name is Zacchaeus. Guess what he was? He was a tax collector. Anybody getting any patterns here? Verse 1. Different city. He's not Capernaum anymore. He's in Jericho. This is actually on the way to the cross, very close to Jesus being crucified. You know what this shows me? What we're looking at in Mark 2 is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. What we're looking at in Luke 19 is the end of Jesus' ministry. And guess what? Jesus is doing the exact same thing. Verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, if he's a chief tax collector, that means he was even greater up than Levi, and he was more wealthy than Levi. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Praise God! So my question is back to Levi, is this a normal pattern of Jesus? I would say, yeah, I think it is. That Jesus here, yes, Jesus had to train his disciples. Remember, he called 12 to be apostles. He had many disciples that followed him, but he called 12 and he spent much time with them. And even out of the 12, he had Peter, James, and John, the closest three. He invested them. Why? Because he wanted to teach them. So when he gets to Matthew 28 and he commissions them to be disciples and go into all the world, he had to commission them and he had to equip them. But guess what? In that whole process, he's also intentionally interacting with lost people. It wasn't just standing at a crowd and teaching. Jesus is in an intimate fashion interacting with lost people. Why? Because he wants them to meet himself and come to repentance. How many of us are doing that, church? I would dare say probably not very many of us. This is more than talking to someone at a cash register. This is more than just having a passing conversation. This is intentionally investing in lost people. This is where I was challenged this week. Because I'm not doing this enough. So what does this mean? Jesus didn't just hang out with lost people just to socialize. Okay? You can socialize with lost people and not get to the goal. What was the goal here? There was a goal, but before we do this, I want to caution us. Do you know the scribe's attitude could actually become our attitude? Look at verse 16. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, as I read this text, there's another challenge to say, man, how dangerous the attitude of the scribes could actually become our own. You know, I've actually heard some of this not too long ago. People would say, and I've heard it in conversations, why would people like that come here? Or people would say, I'm not sure if I can go to a church where there's socioeconomic differences. Or it may be a scribal attitude that can happen to some of us and say, you know, I don't know if I can be at a place where there's different racial stuff. Guys, Jesus came for all people. I want the church to look like someone from every level of society and every race of society. Jesus doesn't see race nor socioeconomic status. He sees a soul in need of the gospel. Folks, that's what I pray that God will do here. Now understand that there may be struggles in your own heart. My grandfather had racism as a major issue for him when he first got saved. He didn't get saved until he was laid up in his life. But I saw God break that. Preached at an African-American church for a revival. My grandfather showed up, drove all the way to Birmingham where I was preaching. And I saw him pick up that little African-American baby. What a great, awesome picture it was. See, my grandfather, where that racism was broke, for he had that scribal attitude, and God changed that. What I'm saying is that Jesus has called us to... Jesus didn't classify sinners 1, 2, and 3. He said we're sinners. Period. And Levi was a wealthy one that needed Jesus. I don't know what your scribal struggle might be, but you know this is a real thing. Let's just be honest. It's a real thing. I read a story of a woman in London who was asked not to come back to women's Bible study. Let me just read the story to you. There was a woman in the Dock District in London who came to a woman's meeting, probably a woman's Bible study meeting. She had been living with a Chinese man and had a half-caste baby whom she brought with her, meaning that she was a mixed child. She liked the meeting and Bible study and came back again and again. Then the pastor came to her and said, quote, I must ask you not to come again, end quote. The woman looked at him with a puzzled look upon her face. The pastor said again, the other women are saying that they will stop coming if you continue to come. End quote. She looked at him with a poignant wistfulness and said, sir, I know I'm a sinner, but isn't there anywhere a sinner can go? Man, may that not be us. That sinners should feel loved here, welcomed here, embraced. For you remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4? It's the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. Lost people are going to act like lost people, so get over it, church. It's the grace of God. We have to give the gospel. The gospel is a God of grace. Understanding that we were once sinners and we were lost, and guess what? We still wrestle with the flesh, do we not? Paul says in Romans chapter 15 that those who are strong in the faith have to reach down to help the weak in the faith, which means that there are those who are in the body of Christ who may still wrestle with fleshly tendencies. It doesn't give an excuse. It doesn't give a blank check that we can act the way we want to, but to understand that we have to help each other become like Jesus. I want you to understand something. You may say, okay, pastor, I've got it. I'm going to hang out with lost people. I'm going to talk to lost people. Listen, you could talk to lost people your whole life, and you can hang out with lost people your whole life without ever getting to the point. There has to be a goal. There has to be a purpose. So your purpose of having them over for coffee or for a meal certainly is to build. Listen, I understand this is not a one-time thing. It's a lifetime. It's an investment. It may take years for someone of your investment and sharing the gospel with them and building a relationship with them for them to come to faith, because people are on all different backgrounds and all different issues. People have been hurt by church. People have been hurt by religion. People have been hurt by supposed Christians. And so it may be years of building trust, but listen, what I want you to see in Jesus' example for us of being radical here, yeah, he met with them and he broke their religious standards, but he met with them for the purpose to call them to repentance. Look at the text. In verse 16 and 17, the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus heard it. He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are righteous. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." What is that call? According to Luke's gospel, it tells us in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, that he says that he called them to repentance. He had a meal with them for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them to call them to repentance. Did that mean that every one of them repented? We don't know that. But what we know is there was a purpose in the meal. You know, Luke 19, that same story of Zacchaeus. You say, what can a tax collector repent of? Simply say that he was wrong. Look, for Zacchaeus, it was radical. When he chose to follow Christ, you know, he told Jesus, "Look, I'm going to pay back anyone that I've done wrong, and I will pay back four times the amount of someone I have done extra wrong to." That was a sign of repentance. He was willing to change and willing to give it back because he knew Christ was the treasure for him. Understand something, the call to repentance, it is a daily call for you and me. Man, I can tell you, I'm thankful that God saved me back in 1985. I can still see that little altar where I knelt down, that little bitty Mount View Baptist Church. But listen, there's been a continual call on my heart to repent and repent and repent. I'm not talking about being saved over and over again, but God has called us to repentance and placing Christ as our King and Lord. That's why Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer that we're praying for His kingdom to come and His will be done. I need His kingdom to come in me every day, that He's the Lord and Master of my life. I'm continually submitting to Him. And listen, it was a call. That's what it was a purpose for. Do you know this as well? Look at the illustration that Jesus gives here. Verse 17, "Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Supposed righteous people. But do you know this? Sometimes a person doesn't know they're sick until they're told they're sick. Do you know of someone who went to the doctor and didn't know they had cancer until they went to the doctor? Miss Bonnie just said her. Didn't know you're sick until a regular routine, and then things are a little different, are they not? Do you know that hanging out with lost people, they may not know that they're sick in need of a Savior? But hanging out with them, you get to share the good news with them. I shared with you earlier on, a couple of months ago, that one of the joys that I got to do was to coach Caroline's softball team and Coach Matthew's baseball team. We finished that up a week and a half ago. I wanted to spend time with them, but the goal there was investing in my kids, but also praying that God would give me opportunities to meet with people, hanging out with people. And through those 2 months of coaching, getting to build relationships with people and constantly talking to them, and by God's grace, God gave me several opportunities. One of those was at Matthew's birthday party. He called, asked over a couple of the boys from his baseball team, and we're sitting out talking in the yard and with a guy that I had been praying for. Actually, his son had been on my team for 2 years. And I was like, "Lord, 2 seasons, please let me have an opportunity. I do not want this season to end and me not have an opportunity." We're standing out in the yard. Perfect illustration. He didn't know that he was sick until I got to tell him he was sick. And I didn't say he was sick. But God opened the door wide open. And he thought he could go to heaven because he was just good to people. And he's a good father. He's a good husband. But now he knows he needs Jesus. This is what I'm talking about. Now, do I have this perfect? No. But this has challenged me to say to us is that realize, and you say, well, yeah, we're going to call people who are sick, and those who need to know that they need Jesus are just going to come through the doors. Listen, that's going to happen. God's going to bring people, and they're going to come through the doors, and they're going to hear the gospel. They're going to be saved. But guess what the picture is? And the normative pattern in the Bible is people scattered throughout the everyday life and meeting people, sharing the gospel with people, sharing life with them, and them coming to know faith, and then you bringing them into the church and say, "I got to lead such and such to Christ. I got to lead such and such to Christ. This one's over my house." And they came to faith. You know, I wonder what changes we need to make as a church. I don't know all the answers to this right now, but I just can tell you that it's rocked me this week. Jesus called a man who was rejected by society. People would look at him and probably said, never amount to anything. You may have thought that. Maybe have heard that. But can I say to you that when God does what He wants to do, He can do whatever He wants to do with you. Jesus took a rejected tax collector, made him a disciple, and he's one of the authors of our gospel. Woo-hoo-hoo. That means that if you've heard the lie that you'll never be anything, even if you have come to faith, I want to say to you, God wants to use us for His kingdom and for His glory. Stop believing the lies and believe in the gospel. Meaning that the gospel has to be preached to us over and over again, that He saved us, He redeemed us, He changed us, He made us His child, He's our King, He's our Father, we're washed, we're clean, we now belong to Him, we don't belong to the enemy, and He can do whatever He wants to do through you. So simply say, God, use me like you use Levi. You may not be an author of a book, but He may want to do something enormous through you. Why would I say that? Because you're salt and light. You're a city set on a hill. You're a child of God. You're a royal priesthood. That's what He wants to do through you. And those are the things that the lost world needs to hear. Because Satan is lying to them just like he lied to you and me. I want to also challenge you with this. Jesus' call and His mission was to meet with sinners and call them to repentance. Folks, this is a part of our mission statement, is it not? First Baptist Church exists to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus. Is it just a mission statement or is it a normative pattern for us as a church? We have a great opportunity this coming Saturday and this next week with Vacation Bible School and the Back to School Outreach when literally people come to us. This is an opportunity where we as a church should come collectively together and work together. What a great opportunity. VBS is not just about crafts and having snack and playing games. It's about meeting people and giving the gospel and praying that they would be saved. And the back-to-school outreach to give out school supplies, meet people as they're interacting. Why? To build relationships. We may not have 15 bow the knee right here in the sanctuary or in the tent, wherever we do the supply giveaway, but it would be an opportunity for us to meet people in our community. And folks, I want to say to you, it's time that we as a church take the extra steps. You did great for the Easter outreach. It was an awesome response. We collectively worked together. Think about what we can do if we do that more and more as a church. Would fill this place up many times over. This past week, you know that we got to be on vacation, and one of the reasons that we took vacation is because Liz's sister and her husband, who are missionaries overseas, were stateside for a short vacation. We went to see them. You know, God, when He sends a message, sometimes He sends it to you 3 or 4 or 5 times. You know, that happened to you before where you read something in your devotion, you go somewhere else and somebody says something, the same thing to you, you read a verse and you hear it there and you hear it there. It's like, okay, God, I'm getting the picture here. So I'm reading through this passage of Scripture for a couple of weeks now and just meditating on the truth and not really taking down notes, just soaking in the text. And I'm sitting, I'm talking to Shane, just talking about what God's doing there, where they're serving, and God's doing a great work where they are. And he was just talking about their normal pattern of life. They have 4 kids. We have 4 kids. Talking about the challenge of ministry and family. It doesn't matter if you're on the other side of the world. The challenges are still there. And he says, you know, one thing that we do, and they have a couple of different couples that are teammates with them. They have about 4 couples that serve together in this particular city. I think it's about 11 kids all represented together with those 4 families. And one thing that Shane challenges his teammates, he's the leader there, is that once a week, they have intentionally invite a lost family into their home, share a meal, and to share the good news. once a week. That was humbling and convicting. Now, they're meeting lost people every day. He teaches school, teaches English, and he's meeting lost students every day. But he said, what happens in that moment is the walls come down and they're able to ask freely. People ask questions about their pictures and why they're there, and guess what they get to do? Share the good news. Now, I'm not saying that that has to be your pattern or mine. But I do think it raises a question, what are we doing? What about the coworker that you've been praying for that's lost? What about taking him to coffee one day with intentional effort to say you want to share the gospel with him? Or a co-teacher meeting in the lounge and say, hey, why don't your family come over? Let's just cook out. It may be lots of different meetings to get to that particular purpose. Maybe a family member that you're having a hard time talking to on their turf. Maybe you invite them to your turf. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know what the answer is for you or for me. But I do know for me and for Liz, it's something that we've begun to talk about, to say, what can we do different? You know, before we left on vacation, God burdened my heart for the... had four assistant coaches, two on softball and two on baseball. And I had begun to read that text before I left, and I told each of them when I got back I was going to have lunch with them individually, just to say thanks for them coaching with me. But do you know what I'm praying for on those lunch appointments? To share the good news. So you can pray for me that God will give me favor with those four men and that they'll be receptive. That's for me right now. But I guarantee you that probably all of you in this room, God has someone on your mind and your heart that you probably could do the same thing with. But you know what happens? I'll do that next week. I'll do that next month. I'll do that next year. And time passes by and it quickly goes away. Here's what I want to challenge you with. If God has burdened your heart to do this, I want to challenge you to share this with someone so they can hold you accountable. And that you would say, if it's to me or if it's to another lady or another man, that you can say, hey, here's a person I need to be intentional with. Would you pray with me for this purpose, that God would open the door to share the gospel? I'm not saying as soon as they walk through the door that you open up the Bible and slap them in the face. Don't be weird. I'd walk out of your house too. Be you. Be real. Do you know the number one reason why lost people come to Jesus? Sold out Christians. The text says in John 6, no one comes unless the Father draws them. I understand that. We know one of the most turnoffs to people is hypocritical Christians. Folks, we need Jesus to help us with this. But I want to see that God does a great work in us. And I pray that you'll join me in just praying that God will do this through you and through me. And then in a year's time, maybe we've had one or two conversations. You know, the goal may be just once a month, maybe once every 2 months, but you got to have something that you're working towards for the purpose of sharing good news. It may be that you say, you know what, this month I'm going to pray for that person and fast for that person and pray that God gives me the opportunity. But listen, don't stop just at praying. Let's put feet to our prayers. You know, the last challenge I want to say to you is that there may be some of you in this room who may be just in the same boat that Levi was in. You may be here this morning and you've heard the good news and you may have realized that, you know what, you're sick spiritually. And you need Jesus to save you. If that is the case, may you hear the call. Jesus says, come and follow Him. Whatever the sacrifice may be that you have to lay down and lay and be like Levi was, but he laid it all down because Jesus was the greatest treasure at that moment. Choose Christ and lay everything down and follow Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this text this morning. And the challenge of this passage of Scripture to my own soul and my own walk with You. Lord, this is not something that I can make happen in this church, nor can I make happen in people's lives. But God, I pray that today that You would begin to cause us to want to be like You, as You were with Levi and the tax collectors and sinners. I know, Lord, that this may be uncomfortable for some of us to take these steps and to take the extra effort of intentionally hanging out with lost people, to invest in them for the sake of seeing them one to Your kingdom. But if not us, then who? Father, would You move upon this congregation, that You would allow us to be gripped by You, the greatest treasure, and that by in doing so, we would long to make this news known to others. Show us this morning people in our own lives, neighbors, co-workers, family members that we can be intentional with, or more intentional, for the purpose of sharing the good news. And Father, I pray that if there are some in this room this morning who are in the same spot as Levi was in, believing the lies that he's not going to be anyone, but hearing the truth this morning, that You can change or reject to make them someone that follows You and useful for Your kingdom. God, I pray that You would do that this morning. Move in our hearts today, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit to make us like You. And God, if there are those in this room whose hearts are burdened with other issues, may they find the need that they have in Your Son, Jesus. In Your name that we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there'll be ministers here to pray with you. You may just need to stand with your head bowed or on your knee to respond to the text this morning. Don't let singing take the place of your response. Great song. But let your singing be a part of your response. May you sing it from your heart. Do you want to do what Jesus has called us to do?
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.